Steve, there are a lot of songs from my childhood that I remember singing, but Blessed Assurance has got to be one of the biggies that we sang a lot when I was growing up as a child. So you made me feel young again. After celebrating a birthday this last week, I needed to feel young again. Waiting on God, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Waiting on God. How do you feel about waiting? Anybody like to wait? Do you enjoy a nice, long wait? I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait for much of anything. I don't like to stand in the line at the bank. I don't like to stand in line at the post office. I don't like being at a stoplight sitting behind someone who is scrolling Facebook. When the light turns green, everybody else goes, and you're just sitting there. I don't like it. I don't like waiting. I don't like to pull into a gas station where all the pumps are occupied, Bucky's, and you have to wait until somebody else pulls away before you can get your gas. I don't like it. I don't like to wait. I thought I'd give us a pop quiz this morning. I'm going to walk you through some scenarios, and I'm going to ask you to think through this about how you would respond, okay? Here's the first one. Now, when Paul and I were living in Oklahoma, quite a few of the roads that we traveled were toll roads. Now, you guys travel a toll road all the time when you cross the river, but you don't stop and pay a toll. At a toll booth. Most of us have a little sticker on our cars and they just subtract it from our bank accounts. We trust them to do that, but we don't actually stop. But we used to have to stop. You remember you'd throw in a quarter or 50 cents or a dollar and they would give you change? That's a toll booth for those of you who aren't familiar. So here's our first scenario. You're at a toll booth. The driver of the car in front of you is having an extended conversation with the toll booth operator. So I want you to think for a moment about how you might respond. I'll walk you through a few responses. A, you are happy. You observe that they're doing toll booth in community. You think about forming a small group with you and the driver in front of you and the toll booth operator. That's A. B, you think of things you'd like to say to the toll booth operator. Maybe invite him to church. Or C, you attempt to drive your vehicle between the other person's car and the toll booth. Here's the second scenario. You've been sitting in the waiting room of your doctor's office for about an hour and a half. How do you respond? A, you are grateful for the chance to catch up on the 1992 Reader's Digest. B, you tell the other patients that you have a very highly contagious and fatal disease in an attempt to clear the waiting room. Or C, you force yourself to hyperventilate so that you get immediate attention. All right, I thought those were funnier than you did, but anyway. These are fairly casual kinds of waiting. We all tend to put up with stuff like that. But there are more serious and difficult kinds of waiting. There's the waiting of a single person to see if God has marriage in store for him or for her. There's the waiting of a childless couple who desperately wants to start a family. But day after day, week after week, their prayers go unanswered. There's the waiting of someone who longs to have work that's meaningful and significant, and it seems to matter, but it just doesn't happen. There's the waiting of a spouse that's trapped in a hurting marriage that seems unable to change. One writer put it this way. He said, waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. So the first thing I want you to know this morning is that waiting on the Lord is an act of obedience. Waiting on the Lord is an act of obedience. Waiting is the hardest part of hope. When we turn to the Bible, God Himself, God who is all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, assures us over and over to wait. Look at Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. There we are. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait for the Lord, the psalmist goes on. Keep to His way and He will exalt you to inherit the land. God comes to a man named Abram. He changes his name to Abraham. Abraham is 75 years old, and God says, Abraham, you're going to become a father. You'll be the ancestor, the father of a great nation. But it won't happen today. It won't happen tomorrow. Do you know how long it was before Abraham actually realized the promise? From the time that God came to him to the time he became a father in the way that God said he would? Well, 24 years, and then 25 years by the time it actually happened. He waits for 24 years to become a parent. That's how long Abraham had to wait. God told Israel, his people, that they would become a nation, that they would be able to leave the slavery of Egypt, they would be independent, but they had to wait some 400 years. And then God told Moses that he would lead the people to the promised land. But they had to wander around and wait for 40 years in the wilderness. And then came the great promise that the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of God would come. And God's people waited. They waited year after year. Generation after generation, century after century, when God seemed silent. And then, strangest of all, when the Messiah came, when he was only recognized by a few, he wasn't at all what they thought they were waiting for. In fact, he was only recognized by those who were waiting for him. Luke chapter 2 tells us about two people who recognized the Messiah because they were waiting on God. The first was a man named Simeon. We were just read this a few moments ago. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Notice this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Waiting there can be translated either waiting for or looking forward to. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, guided by the Spirit, Simeon comes into the temple at the exact same time when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the law required for them to do. So Simeon took him into his arms, he praised God, and he said, Master, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I've been waiting my whole life, and now my wait is over. You can dismiss your servant. Verse 36, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so the Messiah came, Jesus lived and he taught, and his disciples kept waiting for him to bring in the kingdom the way they expected, to right all the wrongs. But what happened? He was crucified. He died on a cross. And now he's getting ready to ascend, and so his disciples ask him, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? Is our waiting over? And Jesus once more commanded in Acts chapter 1, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Obviously, we know that that gift was the Holy Spirit. And so they waited in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. But that didn't mean that the time of waiting was over for the human race. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, when you and I became a child of God, when we were buried with Christ in baptism, the Bible says that we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed. That's why we're still in this struggle. That's why there's a war going on between our spirit and our flesh. The spirit inside of us is willing. We want to do the will of God, but our flesh is weak. That's why we fall. That's why we sin. That's why we fall short of the glory of God. And so even as all of creation is waiting, those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, it says, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption to sonship. And what is that adoption to sonship? The redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. We're waiting for that time when our bodies are going to be redeemed. That's when Jesus comes back and our bodies are resurrected and they're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I think there's more to read here. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it. We wait and we wait. 43 times in the Old Testament, the people are commanded to wait on the Lord. I got up and read the Old Testament this morning and I counted 43 times. No, I didn't get up and do that. Someone has counted that 43 times God has said to wait, to wait. This runs all through the Bible, all the way through the Bible to the very last words. In the last chapter of Revelation, John closes the book out by saying this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. All right, we'll hang on. But come, Jesus, come. We're waiting for you. The obvious question, why? Why does God make us wait? If he can do anything, and I believe he can, if God is all-loving, I believe he is, why doesn't he bring us relief and answers right now? I certainly don't understand all of that, but I believe, at least in part, to paraphrase one author, this is what's going on. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Now, I need to read that again for me. Maybe you too. Listen to this. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Paul says, while we're waiting for God to set everything right, we suffer. But notice this. Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. God is producing these qualities in us while we wait. And what that means is that biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. It's an integral part of that. So in the time that remains this morning, I want to talk about what it means to wait on the Lord. So first I want to say a word about what biblical waiting is not. Biblical waiting is not passive, waiting around for something or someone to come along that will allow you to escape from all of your troubles. People sometimes just say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just waiting for the Lord. And that's an excuse not to face up to reality, to take appropriate reaction, or to own up to their own responsibilities. I'm just waiting on God. That's not what waiting on the Lord is. I've heard people with horrible financial habits, impulsive spending, or refusal to save money. They get into a huge money mess and they say, well, we're just waiting on God to provide. When what actually needs to happen is they need to drag themselves to a Financial Peace University seminar or a Dave Ramsey seminar or something like that and learn how to be better with money. Learn how to save. Learn how to allocate funds, to live on a budget. That's what it means. It falls under the general theological category of don't be stupid. Sorry, parents. Waiting on the Lord is not passive. It's not a way to evade some unpleasant realities. That's not what we're talking about. Waiting on the Lord is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active, sometimes painful, clinging to God. Waiting on the Lord is the continual, daily decision to say, God, I will trust you. I will obey you, even though the circumstances of my life are not turning out the way that I thought they would. Things are not shaping up the way I want them to. And they may never turn out to be the way I want them to, but I'm betting everything on you, God, and there is no plan B. That's waiting on the Lord. It's the hardest work of hoping. Waiting, Kevin, is the hardest part. Am I right? Waiting on the Lord requires a trusting heart. There are three requirements to waiting on the Lord. All of them come under this heading. The first is that waiting on the Lord requires patient trust. Will I trust that God has a good reason for telling me to wait? Will I trust Him? I don't know what they are, but will I trust that God knows what He's doing? Will I remember that things look different to God because God sees things from an eternal perspective? He doesn't see things that are just right in front of His face. Now I remember what I was saying in Bible class all of a sudden. It just hit me. Those of you who were in my Bible class realized I had a senior moment. And I just now remember, but I don't think it's the time to tell you. Another senior moment. Let's continue on because our time is short. This is what Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has a different perspective. There was an economist. He read this passage from the Bible, and he was quite amazed by it. And so he talked to God about it. He said, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is just like a day or just like a minute to you?" The Lord said, "Well, yes." And the economist said, "Well, then $1,000,000 to us must be just like a penny to you." And again, the Lord said, "Well, I guess you could look at it that way." So the economist said, "Well, Lord, will you give me one of those pennies?" And the Lord said, "Sure, I will. Wait here just a minute." Somebody got it. I love it. Often, we want God's resources, but we don't want God's timing. We want the penny, but not the minute. We want his hand, but we don't want his calendar. We forget his work in us while we wait, which is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Waiting means I must trust that God knows what he's doing. Will you do that? Maybe you have a dream about certain things that you would love to accomplish, some mark that you would like to make, something about your work or your ministry, and for reasons that you do not understand, what you always hope for just isn't happening. You don't know why, you just know it hurts. And you're tempted to try to force things to happen, to manipulate, or to use people. Maybe you're tempted to give up that you'll ever realize the potential that God has given you, and you're just tempted to drift along. Will you have the patience neither to try to force it nor to quit, but to quietly wait on God? Continue to learn about your giftedness. Humbly and openly receive feedback and coaching from other people. Grow in the truth one step at a time and trust God's plan for you rather than what it is you think you need. Recently, I read one of the most beautiful pictures about waiting on God that I've ever read. Some of you may know the name Henry Nguyen. He died almost 30 years ago. It's hard to believe. I think it was September of 96 when he died. But not long before his death, he wrote a book called Sabbatical Journeys. Sabbatical Journeys. And he writes about some friends of his who were trapeze artists. They literally joined the circus, and they were known as the Flying Rudellas. One thing that they told Nguyen is that there's a very special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. The flyer is the one that lets go, and the catcher is the one that catches. As you might imagine, that relationship is very important, especially to the flyer. He said the flyer is swinging high above the crowd, and he lets go, and he has to basically just float through the air. He cannot ever try to grab the catcher. That's the catcher's job. The flyer just lets go, and he flies out, and it's the catcher's job to grab him and to pluck him from the air. The flyer is never supposed to be the one who flails around and tries to catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. trusting that the catcher will catch him, but he must wait. Some of you are in a very vulnerable moment right now. You have let go of what it is that God has called you to let go of, but you can't feel God's hand catching you yet. And you want to start flailing around. Will you wait in absolute trust, knowing that God will catch you? Will you be patient? Waiting requires patient trust. That's the first thing that waiting on God requires. The second one is this. Waiting on the Lord requires confident humility. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words. The fruit of the righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. The result of righteousness, the prophet says, will be these two character qualities. He says, confidence, the conviction that God is able to fearlessly bring about your future. And oddly, he says, quietness. Quietness. That's the opposite of arrogance and boasting. It's the humble recognition of my limits. Waiting is something by its nature that only the humble can do, or at least only the humble can do with grace. To wait for something is to recognize I'm not in control. I'm not the one calling the shots. If I were, I would not be waiting. In our society, there's a direct correlation between status and waiting. Have you ever noticed that? There's a direct correlation between status and waiting. The higher your status, the less you have to wait. Have you ever noticed that? I guess that explains why I wait all the time, it seems like. I'm always waiting. Waiting reminds me that I'm not in charge. I'm the creature. But we're not just waiting around. We're waiting on God. And God is doing something in us while we wait. Therefore, we can trust His wisdom and His timing, and we can wait on God with confidence. Therefore, the single most important activity for people waiting on God, you know what it is? It's prayer. The single most important activity is prayer. Prayer is the primary form that waiting on God takes. I was reading in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus and his friends are in the boat during the middle of a storm. The friends become frantic and they begin to panic. Do you remember what Jesus is doing in the boat? He's sleeping. He is asleep. The disciples wake him up and he says to them, "Pipe down," and he says to the storm, "Pipe down." That's a loose translation, but that's what he says. "Pipe down," and everything becomes calm. This story kind of struck me as an example of one aspect of life that God does not experience. Jesus experienced nearly every human emotion, listen, including sorrow, joy, pain, tiredness, anger, hope, frustration. But there's one aspect of our lives that God never experiences. God is never frantic. God is never in a hurry. You never see Jesus in a hurry. And that gets irritating to those of us who are in a hurry. But God never is. He's never panicky. He's never in a hurry. It's important for us to learn how to recognize God's voice. How do you learn to recognize anybody's voice? You pick up the phone, and if you know somebody well, you know their voice. It has a certain sound to it. You've heard it over and over, a certain tone. You know that that's the voice of your mom or your friend. One thing you need to know about God is that God's voice is never frantic. God's voice is never frantic. God's voice will never lead you into panicky desperation. If you're hearing a voice that's leading you to panic and desperation, you can be sure that that's not the voice of God. You might be hearing somebody else's voice, but it's not God's voice. Because God's voice is never panicky, never in a hurry. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." It's the voice of the shepherd who cares for his sheep, always. So we wait with confident humility. We can be confident because God's leading us. And we express humility because we are not in charge. We have to wait. Waiting on the Lord also requires inextinguishable hope. For in hope we are saved. Hope that is seen, Paul wrote, is not hope, for who hopes for what he has seen? In other words, if I already had it, I wouldn't be hoping for it. I'd already have it. But if we hope for what we do not see, what we cry out for and hunger and thirst for, but don't yet experience, we do so with patience. In the Bible, we find a most wonderful promise attached to waiting on the Lord. What we wait for is not more important than what happens to us while we're waiting. While we're waiting, God is doing something in us. The one that we wait for will be worth the wait. He will be worth the wait. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God is doing something in my life. He's doing something in your life. What we're waiting for is not as important as what God is doing in us while we wait. You may not believe that. You may not fully understand it. But I promise you, that's a true statement. So much of our lives, I think, we wish away because we're hoping for something. We're waiting for something in the future, somebody, some job, something to make us happy. And we miss things all along the journey that God is wanting for us to learn while we wait. So don't rush past things. This morning, I want you to wait on God, knowing that that's not idle time. That's not wasted time. It may be the most important thing that you'll do, to wait on God for His timing, because His timing is perfect. Now, this morning, I dare say that God is waiting on some of you to make a decision, to say, "God, I trust you. I'm all in. There is no plan B. You're everything. And I'm going to commit my life to you." Don't wait on that any longer. God's been waiting on you your whole life. Why not make that decision? Make it today. Don't wait any longer. Some of you are vulnerable right now. You're struggling. And this church, this body of people, I believe, loves each other dearly. and sincerely from the heart. We could pray for you. You could share a burden with us that we could maybe help lift off of your shoulders. Don't wait. Tell it to the Lord, and we'll pray for you.